Let's pray, and then we're going to go through soteriology, the study of salvation, part two today, okay? Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for the songs that we could sing today. Lord, we so want to live for you with our hearts and hands and feet and our money and our minds and all of that, Lord. And we do feel the pull, the struggle of the world. And today relates to that very much. I pray that you would help us to grasp not only the fact that you have allowed us to pass from death to life in a sense of being born again, but Lord, there is much more that you want to do in our lives right now before we ever see death or the rapture. And I pray that we would get that nailed down today. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, soteriology, the study of salvation. There is one little line here that I put in, and it's this one here. God saves us from the penalty of sin. That was last week we were reviewing. And it's the word past. I didn't want to bring it up last week because it just confused. I'll make sure you know this real well by next week. But we're looking at salvation from the aspect of past, present, and future. I was called a heretic a couple months ago by somebody, and I said, salvation is not just your past. God has saved you, but God is saving you. And there's parts of you that aren't saved yet. That doesn't mean it's not a done deal. You know, it's the transaction. Once you're born again, the rest of it is going to happen one way, shape, or form. But there's parts of you that, and parts of me that aren't saved yet. We've already talked about that some. We'll talk about it a little more. So last week we looked at God saving us. I call it the past, and you might call it birth too. Salvation that happens from the new birth. You are saved from the penalty of your sin. And it deals with the past. It's a point in time, and it's past. Let's see. You would think probably left. It's past, right? It's. I was born. I was birthed into the family of God because I believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, and God justified me. He declared me right. He imputed, put on my account the righteousness of Jesus. Okay? Let's go through the review because I'm getting ahead of myself here. Let's go through the review. Oh, did I? Yeah, I started. Something wrong with this. Maybe the battery's going bad. Maybe my computer's going bad. There we go. Okay. Who has more notes? Okay, reviewing last week again, and let me just go through these rapidly because we have a lot to cover today. We have sinned and we are guilty. This is our problem. We have sinned and we are guilty, and thus we deserve eternal punishment from a holy God, right? We deserve punishment because we are sinners and we have sinned. There is nothing we can do to remove the guilt and deserved punishment of this sin. There's nothing you and I can do. Well, it's a hopeless situation. We are condemned on our own merit, in our own situation. We are condemned and separated from God. We are spiritually dead. That's what death is, spiritual separation, or is separation. And we await eternal death. That's eternal separation from God in the lake of fire. Now, God's solution is this. God sent Jesus to die in our place as our sin offering. He's the one who took on our sin for Him. He paid the penalty for our sin. God put our sins on Jesus and punished Him with our punishment. So God was holy in that He punished sin. He has to punish sin because He's holy. But He punished Jesus instead of us. Okay? So he didn't violate His holiness. He didn't say, well, that's okay, Kevin. We'll just overlook your sin. God can't overlook sin. He has to punish sin. He punished all of my sin and your sin in Jesus. The bottom line is, though, you think, well, then we're all saved. The whole world is saved. No, that's not the case. There's something that God says has to take place. You have to believe on Jesus as your Savior, your sin payer, your sin taker, your sin bearer, the one who does it. You have to take God at His word about what He says about Jesus, who Jesus is and what He has done. He is the Son of God who came to earth and died on the cross and paid for all of your sins. Are you resting in that today? That's the bottom line. Okay? Has Jesus done everything necessary for everyone to be saved? The answer is yes. Is everyone saved? No, because the Bible says, he who believes in Him is not condemned, but he that believes not, does not believe, is already condemned. So belief is the issue. Do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God who came to take away your sin, who paid for all of your sin on the cross? Number four here, God's transactions. We talked about these last week. Jesus' perfect righteousness is imputed to us. When we believe, God takes Jesus A+. He doesn't just wipe out our negative balance, but He puts Jesus A+ on our righteousness account so we look perfect to God. We aren't perfect, but we have perfect righteousness put on our account, and so therefore it counts for us. All right? Impute means to put on one's account. Letter B, we are justified and saved through Jesus. We're declared righteous. Because we have A+ on our account, God can say, Kevin is completely righteous in my eyes. Is that true? In standing, it is. I know it's hard to believe, but Kevin is perfectly right in God's eyes because I believed on the Lord Jesus Christ as my sin taker, my sin payer. Okay? It's not because I am perfectly righteous. It's not because I have done anything to gain righteousness. It simply is God putting Jesus' righteousness on my account because I have believed on Him as my sin bearer. All right? The same thing is true for those of you that have believed. It isn't because you are right. It was because Jesus' righteousness has been put on your account, and so therefore it counts as though you have never sinned. The A+ counts for you. Anyone happy that happened? Man, I'm so happy. Because there's no way, apart from Jesus Christ giving me His A+, I had an F, right? I deserve an F. Jesus A+ is put on my account, is A+ of righteousness, and so therefore His righteousness counts for me. Amazing but true. Now let's get into the second part of this, okay? This is God saves us from the power of sin. And notice, this has to do with the present. The present. The here and now. We can sing about the sweet by and by, and that's good to sing about. But a lot of people think about the past in salvation. I was born again. And they think about the future when God comes back and I'll be with Him forever in heaven, which is actually not true, right? God comes to earth and we're forever. He comes to be forever with us on earth. But they completely ignore, listen to me, they completely ignore and forget about the middle. God didn't save you just so He could take you to heaven, quote unquote. He saved you so He could change you now and make you something into something different here and now. Okay? Now here's my proof. The proof of ongoing present salvation. God saved you. If you believed on Him, on Jesus Christ as your Savior, God has saved you. That's past tense. But also, God wants to be saving you now. And you're saying, like, wait a second. Yeah, it's like, no, remember, the A+ counts for you, but you still are what? An F. God wants to, as much as possible in the process of life, to change you functionally into an A+. Okay? Paul said something like this. It's not in your notes, but he said, it's in Philippians 3. Let me just turn there real quick. But that's what he's talking about. That I might attain even unto the resurrection of the dead. Okay, I don't count myself as to have obtained. Sorry here. I think it's worthy to bring up here. Verse 8 of chapter 3 of Philippians says, "Yet indeed I also, Paul, count all things lost for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know Him," right now, in this present life, "that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection of the dead." Now, as I understand that really quick here, Paul is not saying I'm going to earn my way to heaven so that I can be resurrected. He's saying I want to get to as close to a functional A+ as I can so that I'll be just like I will be when I'm resurrected. It's like, how much change will there be in your function after you die from before you die? Are you going to be just a sinful, selfish believer? Or are you going to be someone that has allowed God to grow you so that you are close to being like Christ? Like the song we sang. How much change will there be at the point of your death or the rapture as of the resurrection of the dead? Paul says, my goal is to be like there's no change at all. Functionally. I got my A+. Now I want to act an A+. I got the A+ from Jesus. It's on my account, so I'm not worried about where I'm going. But now I want to be that good righteousness student. And I now want only to be declared righteous. I want to be righteous in my functionality, okay? My actions. By the way, if this is birth, the first part, God saved me from the penalty of my sin. This one here, and I don't think it's anywhere in your notes, is behavior. God wants to change how you live, how you act, how you think, how you talk, okay? All right. So, number two then, we want to look at the process. Oh, I haven't talked about the proof yet. Look in your notes. They're like, wow, I have no points. I have all kinds of points here. Now, these are not necessarily in logical order. Primarily, this is a search and filtering of two words. One is soteria, which is salvation, the noun. And the other is sozo. It sounds like suds, kind of. Sozo, which is the verb form to save. Okay? Now, I've gone all the way through them because the word saved is used many different ways in Scripture. If Peter is sinking into the water after walking on the water, he said, "Lord, save me." He's not really talking about, "Lord, take away my sins and let me be in heaven." Right? He's talking about, "Lord, if you don't hold on to me, I'm going to drown right now." So save means very literal, physical deliverance, right? But what I've done is gone through and picked out what I thought were related to this present, ongoing saving that God is doing right now. Okay? So here we go. Look at verses here. Romans 5:10. "For if we were enemies..." Excuse me. "If when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life." Okay? Now, each one of these is worthy of a sermon. And by the way, I put them in verse order, so some of them are nouns, some of them are verbs. But saved by His life. Well, what are you saying here? We were reconciled. That's the whole justification, penalty, resolved issue. And yet it's saying we shall be saved by His life, His future, in this verse. Okay, are you getting the... There's a past reconciled, but somehow this saved still hasn't happened. As I understand this in Romans 5, it talks about saving has to do with sanctification. By the way, or if you will, changing our behavior to be an A plus, okay, as much as possible in the process of life. By the way, chapter 6, 7, and 8 deal specifically with that. Okay, so Paul is working from past salvation, my penalty, to present salvation. And that's what I think he's referring to. We shall be saved by his life. And he deals with that extensively in Romans 6, and we're going to be there hopefully shortly. This sermon, like, shortly, okay? Romans 10:10, for with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Now let me ask you this. What does it take to be saved? This one's the hardest verse of the whole list here. And I think it's one of the most abused verses of Romans 10, 9, and 10 in all of the Bible. It's the Lordship salvation. They always start here. Why in the middle of Romans rather than at the beginning of Romans or the book of John or whatever? But what did we say? If you believe unto righteousness so that you are righteous, you get Jesus A plus, then what is the mouth and confession all about? I believe that's active sanctification in action. Okay? The idea that you are actively affirming what God says, and that is changing your life. You're either saved or you're not saved when you believe. He that believes in him is not condemned. He that believes not is condemned already, because the wrath of God, you know that verse. Sirs, what must I do to be saved? The Philippian jailer wasn't told, well, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. He was told, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, right? A single action, a single affirmation of belief. So I believe with the mouth confession is made to salvation. And this goes, by the way, back, it quotes Deuteronomy, as well as quoting. But the idea is that's ongoing. God, that is the present tense saving that is taking place. And I wish I had more time to develop that. But that's those are not the best verses to start with, but like I said, I'm going in order. I put them in order on purpose just so that you can see maybe even the development of this. 1 Corinthians 1:18, for the message of the cross is foolishness. Notice this here. This is present tense. To those who are perishing, but to whom? What does it say? To us who are, present tense, being saved. Do you get that? Not to us who are saved, but to us who are being saved. That seems to relate to this present tense saving. God is saving us in the process, the process of changing us to be as close to an A plus as possible, to be righteous and to be holy and do good, to keep his commandments. Okay? Us who are being saved, it is the power of God. So it uses those who are perishing, the state of existence, those who are perishing, present tense, and those of us. And then Paul includes him in that, who are being saved. Not who have been saved, but who are being saved. Okay, salvation is a process as well as a point in time. Okay. 1 Corinthians 15:2. I'm going to read 1 Corinthians 15:1. I probably could quote it, but my brain's misfiring a little bit today. Paul says this, great resurrection passage. Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received and in which you stand. Right? So there's that point in time salvation, that birth salvation. And then he says, by which also you are saved. Now notice this. This will throw you off. If you hold fast that word which I preached to you. Are you only saved if you hold fast to the word of God? So it poses a problem. Unless you understand that my standing is perfect righteousness because of the A plus that I got from Jesus Christ. But this ongoing salvation, by the way, that we are, by which you also are, it's present tense, being saved. It's present tense. That's what the squiggly line in your notes is. That's not a typo. That's my symbol for, oh, this is present tense, which are, by which also you are being saved. And that's why conditionally, you know what? This growing or changing is conditional. It doesn't happen automatically. You have to immerse yourself in the Word of God and you have to obey the Word of God. There is a big if in the being saved process. Can you foil salvation once you've been born? It doesn't change. God says, no man can take you out of my hand, right? Or out of the hand of the Father, either one. But can you foil God's desire for you to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ? Absolutely. There's all of these commands in the epistles for the church directly that say, set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. That means there's two paths to go on. Right? Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. There's all kinds of things. If you don't obey, you foil God's design for your life. You ruin or change or defeat. It isn't because God isn't able, but He doesn't make you an automaton. He doesn't make you a robot. He requires you to obey, but then lets you choose to obey or not, whether you're carnal or spiritual idea. Okay? All right, if you hold fast that word, it's conditional based upon obedience to the Word of God. 2 Corinthians 1:6, now if we are afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation. Paul goes on to say, which is effective for enduring the same sufferings which we also suffer. He ties in salvation with enduring sufferings. Okay, or if we are comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. What is interesting is, Paul is talking to believers here. So he's saying, whether we are afflicted or comforted, it aids in your salvation. Okay? What is that salvation? It's not their birth, because that's not a process. The salvation past, if you will, the penalty of sin, is a point in time. It's like a birth. Okay? But there is a process salvation which we affect one another in, even by how we conduct ourselves. And Paul says, by my response to affliction or comfort, I'm aiding your consolation and your salvation, your comfort and your salvation. That's that ongoing salvation there, okay? 2 Corinthians 7, 9, and 10. And I know this is a little bit tedious, but hang with me here, okay? I know it's a little hard. But hang with me here. I should have you underlining some stuff here. Maybe I'll do that. 2 Corinthians 7, 9 and 10. Now I rejoice, not... This is huge. This is huge. This hopefully the light will come on for you if you're not sure by now. Not that you were made sorry, but that your sorrow led to repentance. Who is Paul talking to? He's talking to believers in Corinth. Okay, you with me on that? You can look it up if you want. But notice here, for you were made sorry in a godly manner that you might suffer loss from us in nothing. For godly sorrow produces repentance, what? Leading to salvation. Are they getting saved again? No, it's purging them of sin. Godly sorrow leads to repentance, which leads to salvation. And he's not talking about the birth part. He's talking about the behavior part. It changes. It saves them from their sinful behavior. It doesn't change what family of God they're in. It helps them to act and behave like they're in the family of God. Notice, the sorrow of the world produces death. The sorrow of God, godly repentance, godly sorrow produces repentance, a change of mind, which leads to a change of behavior in believers. Okay? Philippians 2:12, therefore, my beloved, as you've always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence. Have you ever been bothered by this passage? Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. It's like, it sounds like I have to work my salvation. Sound like salvation requires work. Well, it does. In which part? Help me out here. Look up here. Which part? Which part requires work on my part? The past, present, or the future? The present. And it's right here in Scripture. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And by the way, there's that squiggly line again. Be working out your own salvation. Okay? 1 Timothy 4:6, take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them. This is Paul writing to Timothy. He's not only writing to believers, he's writing to a pastor. Okay? It says, take heed to yourself and to the doctrine, the teaching. Continue in them, for in doing this you will save both yourself and those who hear you. Underline the word save. He says, if you continue in them, you will save yourself and those that hear you. You either believe that salvation is a process and you are born because of what you do, or you have to believe that there's a past tense salvation and a present tense salvation. That present tense salvation is an ongoing process of progress toward righteousness. And he says, if Paul told Timothy, who's already saved, it's recorded in Acts 20 years before this time, and he says, if you continue in them, in these teachings, the doctrine and the what? Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them. By doing this, by doing, you will save yourself and those that hear you. Does that make sense? There's a present tense saving. It's a process that God wants you to be a part of that will progress you toward righteousness. Hebrews 7:25. Here's another big one. Therefore, he is also to, notice the squiggly line, to be saving to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. God is in the process of not only having saved people from the penalty of their sin, but also now making them practically righteous and holy. He is able to be saving you to the uttermost. That is quite a principle to live by. That yes, God can change you to the uttermost. All right? James 1:21, therefore, by the way, James is written to believers. It's 21 or 27 times, I don't remember, James addresses brethren. He's not talking to unsaved people. He's talking to saved people, and he says to them, therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. If he's writing to believers, and he's telling them to do works, to lay aside stuff, filthiness and overflow of wickedness, is that what birth is about? Do you lay aside things to be saved? To be born into the family of God? No, the Bible says you believe what Jesus has done for you. The laying aside comes afterward. Isn't that great? You don't have to be perfect to be born in the family of God. In fact, you can't be until you are. And then God works in you. He tells believers to lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your soul. What's another word for soul? Do you know this? Life. To change your life is a way you could paraphrase this. The word of God is able to change you. In fact, it says, goes on to say, if you look in the mirror the word of God and do nothing about it, you've done nothing for yourself. You're supposed to obey what the Word of God teaches, right? And that's to believers, not to unbelievers. I think that's what James 2 is talking about here. What does it profit my what? Brethren. Who's he talking to? Christians. If someone says he has faith but does not have works, can faith save him? That's where I think people get all goofed up in James. You're not saved by your works. And you're not proved to be saved by your works. But if you do not have works, The faith that you have cannot change you to be what God wants you. It's the middle type of saving, the present tense saving. You can say you believe in God all you want, but it will not, if it's not affecting what you do, then that ongoing faith that's required for God to change you does not truly exist. Talk is cheap. But it has nothing to do with the birth part. It's talking to believers here. It is that ongoing saving that God is doing. He wants to save your life right now. Okay? A few more here. 1 Peter 3:21. There is also an antitype. This is really heavy here. There's also an antitype which now saves us. Baptism. Okay? Now everyone should bristle because baptism doesn't save you, right? Help me out here. Does baptism save you? Baptism gets you what? Thank you. Baptism gets you wet. It's a symbol. It's a statement. But it doesn't save you, okay? Baptism gets you wet. Notice here, baptism, and he goes on to say this, not the removal of the filth of the flesh. That's not what I'm talking about. That's birth. But the answer of a good conscience toward God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Listen, what baptism says is that I am in Christ and I will conduct myself as one who is in Christ. And it's not the putting off of the filth of the flesh, which only happens originally at the cross, that's believing. But it's the answer of a good conscience toward God, doing what God wants us to do. That's a behavior that has to do with that type of salvation, that present tense salvation. God is saving me as I respond, as the picture and baptism says, that I'm a new creature, old things are passed away, all things have become new, and I'm going to pursue righteousness because of what God has done for me. Okay? Now, the backside of your notes here. 1 Peter 1:9. There's so much to this, and I don't want to get bogged down, but he says, I'm going to go to 1 Peter. I think it's hard in here. Wait till I get to Sunday school. I have more to cover than this. 1 Peter 1:9. Yeah, I'm actually going to go earlier than that. I'll start at verse 3. He talks to them as brethren to the pilgrims. I'll read all the way from verse 1. Peter, the apostle of Jesus Christ, to the pilgrims of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God in sanctification of the Spirit for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us. Past tense. Are you with me? Has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. That's the future that we'll talk about next week. Who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. That's the future still. So there's past salvation, present salvation, future salvation. So far he's talked about past and future. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ when he comes back. Whom having not seen you love, though now you do not see him, yet believing you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, present tense, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. It seems to be bringing up here, because it's receiving, is presently receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. It seems to be relating to the present tense salvation, because you're receiving it right now, the salvation of your lives. Another word for soul or life, suke. Okay? So it seems to be past, future, and then he says, now, you're right now, you're receiving the end of your salvation, the saving of your souls, the salvation of your souls. And then he goes on to talk about how to live like God wants you to live, the saving of your souls in this life, if you will. 1 Peter 2:2, this is kind of neat. It's, again, in the top of the back of your notes here. As newborn babes, he's talking about, I think, this receiving the present tense salvation, God changing you to be an A-plus in this life. As newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word that you may grow thereby. Now, what I want you to look at is the Greek. I threw the Greek in here. But some of the texts, the minority text has this. And if you look at it, it's asoterion. It says that you may grow thereby. It actually says, in order that in it you may grow into salvation. I think all the rest of the translations that are not New King James, King James, bring that out. If you have a New American Standard or whatever, it says into or unto or to salvation. Some of them paraphrase it that you may grow up into salvation. I think that's the idea. Okay, that's what Peter's talking about here. He's talking about present tense salvation. He wants you to be different in this life right now. Even if you're suffering persecution is his ultimate theme. Now the last one here, notice Hebrews doesn't come before, Hebrews comes before Peter, not after, but I put it at the end because it uses a different word. Hebrews 10:39 says this, but we are not those who draw back to perdition, wasteful living, worthlessness, but those who believe to the saving. And it's not using a root of soter or sozo. The saving, and this is present tense, the possessing of the soul and the possessing of the life again. We're not talking about soul. What, you know, it's using in the way Jesus said in Matthew 16, what will a man give in exchange for his life? You can waste your entire life that Jesus talks about. He used it four times in Matthew 16 that way. Well, you know, what if it profits a man if he gains the whole world and loses his life? Okay, here I think it's using the same kind of idea. Unto the possessing of your life, the idea that God gives you victory over your life, not just your spiritual birth and you're part of the family of God, but he gives you victory even in the most difficult of circumstances. Hebrews brings out, though you're not a resisting unto blood yet, he said, even in the most difficult of circumstances, you can obey God and you can have possession. You can possess your soul and do what God wants you to do rather than what the circumstances scream out loud for you to do. Okay, so that's kind of my proof there. And I only used verses that used a form of the word salvation, except for that last one that uses the English word salvation. The concept is all the way through the New Testament. It just uses different words that I'll introduce here shortly. So we looked at the proof of ongoing present salvation, but what about the process of ongoing present salvation? And if you want to, please turn your Bible to Romans 6, because that's where we'll be. If the print is too small, all it is Romans 6 in three parts, okay? So turn to Romans 6, if you will, if you desire, if you can't read that small part there, which is very small. There's three points that come out here. I think there's four commands. Maybe just three commands still here. But what's the process of God's ongoing present salvation? What does it take? Is there something you put into it to get out of it kind of thing? It's still relying on the grace of God, the goodness of God. You couldn't do without the Holy Spirit living within you. I get all of that. But if you don't participate, it doesn't happen. That's why all the commands exist in the epistles, okay? Letter A, know what has been accomplished on the cross. Know what has been accomplished on the cross. Okay, Jesus died, and all of this is based upon Jesus' death and resurrection. It's all possible because of that. But look at verses 1 through 10, and let me read them, and I'll comment as I go here. But I would ask that you'd follow along. And if you can do it in your notes, then you can scribble in your notes, right? What shall we say then? Now listen, a lot of people, Christians, I said, focus on the past, their birth, and they focus on the future when they go to heaven, and they think that they can do whatever they want in the middle. You have not read your Bible if that's what you think. Because right here, let me read it out loud for you. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. It's a very strong negative. Absolutely not. The King James put it in a, what do you call it, a figure of speech. God forbid. How shall we who died to sin, underline died because it's past tense. When did we die to sin? When we believed on Jesus as our Savior. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? There's that present part. Died is past, live is present. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized, underline baptized, that's past tense, baptized into Christ, that's when we were saved, not the water, but placed, it didn't say we were baptized into water, it says we're baptized into Christ. The Holy Spirit places us into the body of Christ when we believe in Him. We're baptized into His death. Don't you know that when we become part of Christ, Christ's death counts for us? Verse 4, therefore we were buried, underline it, past tense, we were buried with Him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised, underline raised, past tense, from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk, circle walk. That's present tense. In newness of life. We're not to live any longer in sin. We're to walk in newness of life. That's the part of that process that God wants. Verse 5, for if we have been united, underline united, that's past tense, together in the likeness of His death, we've died with Christ, certainly we also shall be, let's see, let's put a box around shall be, shall we? That's future. In the likeness of His resurrection. Ultimately, that's future. But remember, God wants to get us as close to the resurrection of what will be like behaviorally in the resurrection in this life. Knowing this, put two underlines under this because that's the point here, right? Know that we have in letter A. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified, underline was crucified, past tense, with Him, that the body of sin might be done away. There's more past tense, but I'll not underline anything. That we should no longer be, present tense, circle B, slaves to sin. Past tense, present tense. We're to walk in newness of life. We no longer should be slaves to sin. For he who has died, underline died, has been freed, underline freed, past tense from sin. Now if we died, underline died again, with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him. I honestly don't know if that's present or future, so I'll leave it. Knowing, what do we do? Double underline with no again? Underline knowing twice. Knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over Him. For the death that He died to sin once for all. But the life that He lives to God. Now that's a lot. But understand, Paul is saying he wants us to know that because when we're saved, we're placed into Christ. We're made part of Christ. That what's true of Christ, just like His A+, is made true for us. He has died to sin. And therefore we can walk in newness of life. In fact, we are to walk in newness of life. We are to be walking in newness of life. Not only is the death of resurrection count for us, the death of Christ count for us, but also His resurrection that allows us to live rightly, right when? Now. And you have to know that. Know that all of what Christ has done on the cross counts for us and is true for us. Therefore, we're dead. Well, here, letter B. We have to apply what has been accomplished by Christ on the cross. Verse 11, this is under letter B there. Likewise, you also reckon. There's one of the commands that you find here. Reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Since you are dead to sin through Christ, you no longer have to serve sin. You've already died to sin. Sin no longer has power over you. According to what the Bible says. You can sin, but you don't what? Have to sin. Say that out loud. I can sin, but I don't have to sin. Say that. I can sin, but I don't have to sin. That part was broken. You no longer have to serve sin. You have died to sin. Can you still sin? Yes, but you don't have to anymore. The power has been broken over sin. Because Christ died to sin, you are now dead to sin. Know that and apply it. Look here. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves, that's an accounting term, account yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, another command here. Do you know this is even in the Bible? It says, do not let sin be your king. And it's a command. Let me say it the way it's actually in here. Do not let sin reign in your mortal body. It's saying, don't let it be your boss because it is no longer your boss. I can sin, but I don't have to sin, so I shouldn't sin. Right? That's what it's saying here. And it's commanding us, don't let sin be your king anymore because you've died to sin. Isn't that cool? Do not let sin reign in your mortal body. We used a curriculum several years ago. I think it was before you guys moved to North Carolina. Remember, changed into his image? The illustration was this. And let's bring a couple of people up here because it's perfect. I thought it was a good illustration of Dr. Berg, who wrote the book. Let's bring up two people. Let's bring up some gruffy-looking guys, right? Nathan and Thomas, right? Come on up here. And if as close as possible, I'm gonna recreate what was in the book. This is Mr. White. He is sin. Okay? This is Mr. Green. He is righteousness. Okay? Before I'm saved, grab my neck. I'm his slave. I do whatever he wants. More pickles?
Yeah.
Inside joke. I do anything he wants. And in fact, he says, time to pay rent. Put your hand out. And I have no choice. I have to pay rent. Again? Wow, you're pretty demanding. Again? See what I'm saying? And I have no choice. But guess what? When I'm saved, I'm free from him. And now guess what? The Bible says, I am to be a slave of righteousness. Notice that I have no self-ownership. I'm just pointing that out. Another whole sermon. But I'm never my own boss. And if you are, you're walking in sin for him. Now guess what? I'm paying him rent. I'm supposed to be. I'm paying him. We'll get to that in letter C here. But here comes Mr. White over here with his hand out. Come on over here, Mr. White. Can I pay him? Do I have to pay him? Why? He's no longer my boss. Guess what? Whenever you sin, you're paying Mr. White. And you don't have to. The Bible says you no longer have to serve sin. And in fact, listen, it says this. You are not to pay Mr. White. You don't let Mr. White or Mr. Sin come over and say, hey, time to pay up. And it's like, I don't know sorry, I don't owe you a thing. I'm not your slave anymore. I don't have to do what you tell me to do. Does that make sense? Every time you sin, you are choosing to pay your old master. And you don't have to. Thank you, gentlemen. All right? Boy, if you ever get a chance, I just finished listening to a book. They made it into a movie, but I listened to the Audible book on 12 years as a slave. That brings out the whole master thing a whole lot stronger. The things that they would just whip them to speed them through the cotton fields and stuff. And that was all day, every day kind of thing. That's what sin is. Sin is a ruthless master. And God says, because you've died with Christ, you know, you've died to sin, and therefore you no longer have to serve sin. In fact, he commands you not to. Okay? Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lusts. The lusts are still there. That's Mr. White putting out his hand. You have the world, the flesh, and the devil, right? We talked about that, the devil, the world, and the flesh. Those things still stick out their hand and say, pay up. And you say, no, I don't have to follow sin anymore. I don't belong to sin anymore. Okay? Letter C. No, apply, and I'm using the old King James word, yield. It's the word present. And all I want you to do here is I want you to circle the word present. It looks like present, but it's the verb present, okay? As we go through here, okay? Yield your members to God, not to sin. That's how you do it. It isn't just saying no to sin, but do what's right, okay? And when it talks about your members, it's talking about your body parts, your members, your physical body, okay? He just talked about in verse 12, therefore do not let sin reign in your mortal body. And he says basically then use your body parts for righteousness, okay? Let me read it. Circle every time you see the word present, okay? And do not present, there's one, your members, your body parts as instruments of unrighteousness to sin. Don't say sin, you can use my body parts any way you want. But present, there it is again, yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. I'm no longer going to use my hands, my head, my eyes, anything, my feet, as instruments to do sin. I'm going to use them to do righteousness. Why? Because I can, and in fact, I've been commanded to do that. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. Again, sin doesn't rule you anymore. It's only when you just say, okay, I'll pay you anyway. What then, verse 15, shall we sin because we are not under law but under grace? Certainly not. It goes back to verse 1 and says, should we continue in sin that grace may abound? No, 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 no. Verse 16, do you not know that to whom you present, here it is again, yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slave whom you obey? Even if Mr. White doesn't own you anymore, if you keep yielding to him, he's effectually and functionally your boss. Why would you want to let sin be your boss? Whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading, and notice, it leads to righteousness. Obedience leads to that functional saving of making us right, to making the A plus, making us look closer and closer like an A plus, functionally, in our behavior. Verse 17, but God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set, underline this, having been set free from sin, past tense, right? You became slaves of righteousness. Again, now I'm a slave of Mr. Green. I'm not my own, never have been. I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented, circle that, just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness leading to more lawlessness, so now present, there it is again, what's that, number 5? your members as slaves of righteousness to holiness. For when you were slaves of sin, when in its past tense you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. What fruit did you have then in the things which you now are ashamed? For the end of those things is death. The end of doing sin is death, right? But now having been set free, that's past tense. You might want to underline that, having been set free from sin, and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness and the end, everlasting life. That's the future that we haven't talked about. And notice here, he's talking about this present tense. That's what this verse applies to. We talked about this. For the wages of sin is death. What you get for doing bad things, you sow, reap what you sow, right? The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. Don't live in it. Why not enjoy the gift rather than enjoy the misery of sin? Right? The process of ongoing present salvation is know what has been accomplished on the cross, apply what has been accomplished on the cross, and yield your members to God, not to sin. At least five times the word present is there. One in the negative. Lastly, the terms of ongoing present salvation, okay? I've avoided these on purpose, and you've heard me say them just once or twice, maybe, during this. But there's a word for this middle type of salvation, all right? We have past, he has saved us from the penalty of sin. We have the present, he is saving us from the power of sin. As we know, reckon, and yield, if there's a participation there, otherwise, if we continue, right? The word is sanctification. It's the process of being, of making one holy. The process of making one holy. God wants you to participate in this process. It's to know the Word of God and then act upon the Word of God, and do not yield your members as instruments as to sin, which you are no longer enslaved to if you truly are born again. Sanctification is the process. God is saving us from our sinfulness. And again, I would say the epistles are pretty much about this, for the most part. Even when it talks about eternity, in light of, I think Pastor Jim and Pastor Ethan and I were talking about this. Anytime you see the Bible talking about the future, it's saying so you can live rightly now. And now the little children abide in him, so that when he appears, we shall not be we will have confidence and not be ashamed before him in his coming. You know, that kind of idea. Sanctification, the process of making one holy. And throughout Scripture, especially the epistles, God is wanting us to be holy. 1 Peter talks about he's made us a holy priesthood, and that we are to be holy for he is holy, and all of that. It brings out this present tense saving that he's doing. The second one here is separation. We haven't talked about this at all, but it's very much to do this, relates to this. It's the posture or attitude or position, I suppose you could say, of being holy while in the world. It's not that you aren't out in and amongst the world, but you are in the world, but not what? Of the world. That's what the Bible teaches. Jesus was the friend of sinners. He just didn't become a sinful to be their friend. We are to be in the world, but not of the world. We are to be separate. We are to be different on purpose. And that's what separation is all about. Just because the world doesn't mean you should do it. In fact, you should probably reflect and say, should I be doing it at all? The terms of ongoing present salvation, sanctification, the process of making one holy, and separation, the posture, position, or attitude of being holy while in the world. All right? Are you working with God to make your F, that you are functionally there, closer and closer to that A+? There should be change over time. And there's one of two things if that doesn't happen. Birth has not happened. Or you're ignoring the fact that God has commanded you to live rightly, and you don't know and don't care about what he said. So you need to get serious about God. There's just ongoing change that takes place as he conforms you from an F to an A plus in this life. All right? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. We ask, Lord, that you would help us to grow and change. It's not some trite thing. It's why you have us here on earth for our entire lives. This is the purpose why you don't just snatch us to heaven when we're birthed into the family of God. You want to create us, to conform us, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age, because you want to sanctify yourself a holy, peculiar people, zealous of good works in this life. I pray, Lord, that we would work with you rather than against you. Lord, help us to pursue the righteous, holy life and not be paying sin because we no longer have to. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.